Well, today we continue in our series on the book of Colossians. We're still in chapter 1, but we're going to finish chapter 1 today. And today I'm going to talk to you about three things that are just a pure wonder. Like, this is just crazy that it worked out this way. It's so important. It's so great. And we're talking about the pure wonder of two things in particular, of you being in Christ and what that means, and of Christ being in you. And it's just crazy that all this has worked out the way it has. And so here's what it sounds like in the opening of Colossians chapter 1. Speaking about the church, the Apostle Paul says, "Of the church I have been made a minister according to the stewardship of God, which has been entrusted to me, given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." Specifically, what about the word of God? Specifically, the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made known to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, unto which I also labor, striving according to the working which worketh in me mightily. All right, just stop there and let me do a little running commentary so you get the feel of this passage, okay? So Paul says, I'm a minister of the church, and a stewardship has been entrusted to me. A stewardship, like I'm going to trust you with this. This would be like me giving you your life, giving you my life savings and saying, will you please keep this for me? And if you say yes, you are becoming the trustee, the steward of my bank accounts. You know, please take care of my property for me, okay? And so now you have been entrusted with a stewardship. And Paul says, the Lord Jesus entrusted me with a stewardship. And this stewardship is to fulfill the word of God, specifically the mystery. And when Paul uses the term mystery, he means not something that we can never figure out, right? When we were in the book of Ephesians, we talked about this. Not something that we can never figure out, but something which nobody could figure out until recently. It has only recently been revealed. So I've been entrusted with a stewardship of this thing that has only recently been revealed. And he says, now we're making it known to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory. Glory is radiance. There's like this huge radiance, something wonderful and radiantly wonderful that is given to the Gentiles. And here it is. What is that thing that's wonderfully radiant that has been given to non-Jewish people? And here it is. Christ in you. Do you believe it? It's going to be like you have this treasure, as we call it in 2 Corinthians, this treasure in a jar of clay, an earthen vessel. In you is Christ. And by Christ, we mean Messiah. So Messiah is in you. Christ is in you, Gentiles. And then the hope of glory. Because of this, your future is so bright. Your future is radiant. The hope of glory. Remember, hope isn't, I wish to get a bicycle for my birthday, but I don't think it's going to happen. Not that kind of a hope. But in the Bible, when you come up to the word hope, it is, I want to get a bicycle for my birthday. And also, I looked in the garage behind the curtains and I saw that there's a bicycle there for my birthday. And I know it's coming. That. So there's this hope of glory. That is, I've looked in the garage behind the curtain and there's a radiant future there. I know it's coming. I've seen it. You know, I've got a glimpse of it and I know it's coming. And then the Apostle Paul says, this is Christ's message, whom we preach. We're talking about Christ, and we teach every man in all wisdom and with warning, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. All right. So the pure wonder of Christ in you and you in Christ. Both of these phrases come up, as you can see there in verse 25. Christ is in you. In verse 28, and you are in Christ. So both of these phrases come up back to back. And so we're going to talk about three things. The wonder of this gift's availability to Gentiles in the first place, which is, you know, for you, because you've known it the whole time you've known Jesus. It's perhaps taken for granted. But I want to just give you a little bit of history, Bible history, so you feel how weird this is that we Gentiles get treated like this. All right, then the wonder of this gift's genius as God's rescue plan for us. So this is, you know, that you would be in Christ. This is a rescue. And it's genius. It's wonderful. And then the wonder of this gift's power to change our lives dramatically. Dramatic changes in our lives. All right, so here's the surprise. That any of this would be true of us Gentiles. And you think, you know, the whole time I've known Jesus, I've been a Gentile, I'm a non-Jewish person, and I just think it's normal. Yeah, but you have to understand, we have to go back to Old Testament times and see how abnormal it is that we Gentiles get treated like this. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, and there's going to be one slide in particular that's really deep, and I'll warn you when we come to it. So, in a way, this is hard, and you can kind of check out if it's all new to you. You think, I don't know what he's talking about. The other 2 points, you're going to know perfectly well what I'm talking about. All right, so this mystery among the Gentiles, only recently revealed, the Apostle Paul says. It's a mystery. Nobody knew it in other ages and generations. So it would never be surprising to any reader of the Old Testament that the time would come when the best of the Gentile nations all around the world would worship the Lord, Jehovah, and would worship Messiah. That's what the Bible says everywhere. I know you can't see this. I'm just trying to give you a feel for the Old Testament here, okay? In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, it says, all Gentile nations shall flow into it, into the house of God. So, of course, Gentiles are going to be saved. Of course. I mean, who would doubt that? And they're excited. Let's go to Jerusalem, to the house of God, and he will teach us his ways, and we'll walk in his paths. So, nobody would ever doubt, reading the Old Testament, that a whole bunch of Gentiles are going to come to faith in the true God of Israel. Nobody would ever doubt that. Again, in Isaiah 11, 9, to it, this banner of God, the true God, to it the Gentiles shall seek, and there'll be a banner set up like a large sign, a billboard set up. Here is your hope. Here is your rescue, Messiah. And all the Gentiles will come to the banner. In Isaiah 60, verse 1, the Gentiles will come to your light. You know, of course, non-Jewish people are going to love your Messiah. And God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the Gentile nations. So, of course, lots of Gentiles, right? Isaiah 65, 1, I was sought of those who previously didn't care anything about me. Isaiah 66, 22, all flesh shall come to worship before me, everybody from all around the world. In Jeremiah 3, verse 17, all the Gentile nations shall be gathered to Jerusalem at that time. We're talking about the end times, ultimately. In Ezekiel 37, so you see, we're talking about Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, just click right through all the prophets, right? The Gentiles shall know that I sanctify Israel. Micah says, many Gentile nations shall come and say, we will walk in his paths. Of course, that's exactly the same thing Isaiah said. They are the same in that regard. Haggai chapter 2, verse 6, the desire of all the Gentile nations shall come. Sure, everybody wants Messiah. In Zechariah chapter 8, verse 3, thus declares the Lord, men shall take hold out of all the languages of the Gentile nations, take hold of the skirt of a Jew and say, I want to worship with you. You have the right religion. I want to worship with you. In Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9, Malachi chapter 1, verse 11, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place, they'll offer a pure offering. So nobody would ever be surprised after being acquainted with the Old Testament that Gentiles were going to have a mass conversion, and the Gentiles are going to love Messiah. That's the way the Bible reads everywhere. No surprise. But what was completely unforeseeable, and that's why the Apostle Paul says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed. Nobody knew this. Daniel didn't know it. Moses didn't know it. Abraham didn't know it. Isaiah didn't know it. They just didn't know. It was unforeseeable. So he says, what was totally unforeseeable was that Gentile believers would actually be indwelled. We're going to preach this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Messiah is going to be in you. And knock me down with a feather, in you Gentiles. Like, you've got to be kidding. The Jewish Messiah is going to reside inside our bodies and personalities? Really? See, that was absolutely unforeseeable. It was unforeseeable because when the New Covenant talked about this, and the New Covenant is what you call the New Testament, when the New Covenant talks about this, it always talks about in reference to Jewish people. And most of us are not Jewish people. We are, by and large, Gentile people. So Jeremiah 31:31 is the great text on the New Covenant, what we call the New Testament. And notice it is specifically targeting Jewish people. And this isn't you. So Jeremiah 31, behold, the days come, declares the Lord. I will make a new covenant. There it is. New covenant. That's what you call the New Testament. I make a new promise. I'll make a new covenant. And who is this new covenant going to be with? Oh, with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And this should be the covenant that I make with whom? With the house of Israel. Well, what will you do with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, Lord? Well, after those days in the end times, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. In other words, I'm going to change them from the inside out. I'm going to do something new. Now, when Ezekiel talks about the same thing, he's even more specific. So Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24, he says, I will take you from among the Gentiles. So I'm going to take all the Jewish people who are living all around the world, and I'm going to set them apart. I'm going to make you different. I'm going to set them apart. I'm going to take you from among the Gentiles, bring you into your own land. And listen to this. A new heart also I will give you, and a new spirit I'll put within you. And here it is. I will put my spirit within you. This is the great God of Israel saying, under the new covenant, I'm going to put my spirit on the inside of your body, on the inside of your personality. I'm going to change you from the inside out, and your stony heart is going to be turned into a soft heart because I'm going to put my spirit in you. But you notice, none of that has anything to do with the Gentiles. That's for the people of Israel, for the people of Judah. I'm going to take you away from the Gentile people, and I'm going to do that for you. That's the way the Old Testament reads. So nobody's going to be surprised that the Gentile people love the Jewish Messiah. That's everywhere. But so far, we have only indicated that the spirit of Messiah would be in the hearts of Jewish people, not Gentile people. And part two of that, since that's the case, nobody would have ever imagined in reading the Old Testament that the glory, Christ in you, the hope of glory, you're going to have this super radiant future. Nobody would have imagined that the Gentile people could have the same super radiant future as the Jewish people. That's not what we would ever imagine from the Old Testament. Again, this is, you know, just a smattering of the Old Testament. But you'll notice that even though the Gentile people have come to love Jewish Messiah, well, they're still not equal with the Jewish people in these texts. There's Jewish favoritism. So, for example, Isaiah chapter 60, verse 12, the Gentile nation and kingdom that will not serve you shall perish. So the Gentiles are going to serve the Jewish people. And the Gentile people are going to come bowing down to you. They're going to bow themselves. So, yeah, you know, the Gentile people are going to love your Messiah, but they're not equal with you. In Isaiah 61, 5, Gentile foreigners shall feed your flocks. And the son of the Gentile foreigner will be your plowman, and you'll eat the riches of the Gentiles. They're not going to be equal with the Jewish people. When the Gentiles come, they're going to serve you. They're going to be your farmhands. They're going to help you. They're going to be eager to help you. In Zechariah 8:23, remember that's where we read that the Gentile nations would take hold of the skirt of the Jewish man and say, I just want to worship with you because I know God is with you. God is with you more than he is with me. And these are from all the Gentile nations. Amos 9:11. In that day, I'll raise up the tabernacle of David that has fallen, that they may possess the remnant of all the Gentiles, all the good Gentiles out there who still love Messiah. Still, the Jewish people are over them. They are the deputy governors overseeing the world with Messiah. In Ezekiel 37, verse 25, the Jewish people will dwell in the land in which your fathers have dwelled forever. And the Gentiles shall know that I sanctify Israel. I set apart, sanctify, is set apart. I set apart Israel as something special. So yeah, all you Gentile people, you're going to come and you're going to love Messiah. But that doesn't mean you're going to be equal with Messiah. And that's the way the Old Testament reads. So if this is your hard slide, if this is too hard for you, you know, it's okay. This is for people who've been around a while and just want a little clarification. All right, this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. All right. The original agenda of God for the Messianic end times age was that Messiah would be rejected at Calvary, which happened, but then accepted by the Jewish nation during the events of Acts 1 through 7. We talked about that in our book of Acts. Thus transitioning the world to Daniel's 70th week on time, not a big gap between the death of Christ and the cosmic disturbances, right on time. 70th week, just as expected. And that would include Messiah's 7-year absence with anti-Semitism and cosmic disturbances. After which time, after that period of 7 years, it could have been in the book of Acts, right? But it wasn't. But after which time, Messiah would return to rescue the Israelite nation, reward the righteous among the nations, that's the Gentile people, destroy all his Gentile enemies, Armageddon, and reign over his paradise earth for 1,000 years with special favor being extended to the Jewish race, which is what we've just read. That's how the Old Testament sounds. That's it right there. All right, paragraph number 2. However, when the Jewish nation officially rejected the Acts 2 outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that is what they did with the stoning of Stephen. They slammed the door on God's Holy Spirit in spite of Acts 2. When they did that, God surprisingly chose to interrupt his original messianic end times agenda and commence a new mystery church age of grace agenda in which Jewish and Gentile believers would be treated utterly equally in divine favor with no Jewish favoritism at all, and his church would become overwhelmingly Gentile in its makeup, which is exactly what has happened. As you can see, many more Gentile people than Jewish people have come to know the Lord. All right. So what you're seeing here is this interruption with the stoning of Stephen, and suddenly the Apostle Paul is introduced to us because he was involved with killing Stephen, right? And then he becomes important in the book of Acts. And here the Apostle Paul says, a stewardship has been entrusted to me of the Word of God, specifically the mystery which has been hidden from ages and generations. Nobody knew about this. This stewardship has been entrusted to me. And what is the stewardship, Paul? This mystery that nobody knew about until very recently. What is that? He said, that Christ would be in you Gentiles. Do you believe it? That Christ would be in you. Messiah would live inside the Gentiles' bodies and spirits. That was not in the Old Testament. Nobody could have ever known that. And the last paragraph here then. Finally, at the end of this current mystery church age of grace, all believers will be suddenly caught away to heaven. The original messianic end times age agenda will be resumed and fulfilled as promised, complete with 7 years of global anti-Semitism, divine Jewish favoritism, and cosmic disturbances, followed by Messiah's return and reign on earth for 1,000 years of paradise. That is how the Bible reads. And unless you read the Bible that way, you will come to passage after passage that will be intellectually unsatisfying to you. This is the way the Bible sounds. So, in summary, the brightest Old Testament scholar on earth, from Adam to Stephen, and it doesn't matter how smart you are and how many times you read the Old Testament, the brightest Old Testament scholar on earth, from Adam to Stephen, could have never imagined that Messiah's spirit would permanently enter the bodies and personalities of all Gentile believers, which is an earth-shaking privilege, previously promised to Jewish people only. You could have never imagined that. And you could have never imagined that Gentile believers would ever have an equally radiant, glorious future with Israel. That's not what the Old Testament sounds like. So when Paul says, this is amazing, this is wonderful, this is a surprise, it is genuinely a surprise. Not to you because you've grown up with Gentile equality with Jewish people, but this was not the history of the world until the stewardship of Paul. All right. Now, something a little bit simpler. The wonder of this gift's genius as God's rescue plan for all of us. So we find that Christ is going to be in you, which we said something about now. And we're going to learn now that Christ has also worked it out so you would be in him. Christ in you and you in him. And this is great. To be in Christ. For you to be in Christ, this is how you're saved. This is gifted perfection. And our text says in Colossians 1:25, Christ will be in you, and this is, you know, the hope of glory. And then in verse 28, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. This is gifted perfection. You say, well, nobody's perfect. Yes, in a sense, that's true. But in another sense, it's not true. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That is perfection. Cleanses us from all sin. Perfect in Christ. And when we use the term in Christ, we're saying three things. You are grafted into Christ's body. You are in Christ's body. And you are merged in Christ's account. In Christ's account. And thirdly, you are enveloped in Christ's love. You're in Christ's body, in His account, in His love. That's what it means to be in Christ. To be in Christ's body is a really great thing. Of course, we call that the church. To be in Christ's body, the church. All right. And, you know, we say, okay, well, we understand why the church is called the body of Christ, because Christ is the head and we are all members of that body. And so we get that. But to be in Christ's body is a really big deal. It is not just a metaphor. It's more than that. It is a metaphor, but it's more than that. In Galatians 5:25, it says, if we live in the Spirit, see, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We live in the Spirit mechanically. And it's not something that you can see, but it is something that is still real. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not real. A really good example of what this is like in our time is cell phone coverage. You know, you can have a person in a large room and maybe the guy who's sitting by the window can see he's got bars on his cell phone. He has coverage. And this guy who's not sitting by the window, particularly like in a commercial building, this guy who's not sitting by the window, he has no bars. He can't go online. He can't talk on his phone. He has no bars. And that's interesting because it's a little bit like what it is to be in Christ's Spirit. If you are part of Christ's body, His Spirit is on you in a mechanical way. It's invisible. But when Jesus is talking about this in John 15, He says, abide in me. We would probably say reside in me. You just live in my Spirit here. Reside in me. And I will reside in you, both ways, right? As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it resides in the vine, neither can you except you reside in me. He who resides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. And so we're saying that the Lord, you are in Christ's body, and that's not just a metaphor, because there's a spiritual reality to it. And there is a presence of God that follows you around like a cell phone signal if you are in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you're like the guy who has no bars. You have no cell phone signal. And these two people could be sitting side by side in a great room. And this one has a different plan than that one on his, you know, cell phone contract. And this one says, oh, I'm using this brand and I don't have any bars. This one says, oh, I'm using this brand and my bars are fine here. You could be side by side with a lost person. And he does not have the coverage of the Holy Spirit on him. But you do everywhere you go. You're in Christ's body, which is amazing. I mean, you don't see that. But do you know what that means? Everywhere you go, you have the cell phone coverage of the Holy Spirit, and the guy right next to you who's lost doesn't. You live your whole life that way. That's what it means to be in the body of Christ. It's not just a metaphor. Jesus says it's how life happens in the vine and branches. You are actually also in the infinite account of Christ. So this is an accounting term. And remember, I always like to tell you the story of the young woman who is shopping at the high-end boutiques in Chicago. D.L. Moody tells a story, right? Shopping at the high-end boutiques in Chicago. She's shabbily dressed. All the people, the clerks in the high-end shops think, I don't know what she thinks she's doing here because she can't afford anything in our boutique. And so she's shopping and then she goes away. And then she comes back to the same boutiques the next day. And this time she's on a buying spree. And all the clerks look and say, what happened? What did happen? Answer: between the two shopping days, this young woman married a very wealthy man, and in his vows, he said, in all my worldly goods, I thee endow, I give to you. And so she has inexpressible wealth now and goes to the boutiques and is going to dress like this man wants her to dress. You have terrible debt from sin in your life. One day you marry the Lord Jesus, who has infinite wealth, and you combine your bank accounts, and his bank account swallows up all your debt and the bill collectors are gone. And you suddenly become joint heirs with Christ of inestimable wealth. And so in 2 Corinthians 8:9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor on the cross, so that you, through his poverty, might be rich. And that's what happens when you merge your account, your moral accounts with Christ. Ephesians 1:6, Christ has made us accepted in the Beloved. Just to be accepted in Christ, totally accepted. Like, I want you here. You're accepted. In Ephesians 1:11, in Christ we have an inheritance. I guess we do. In Christ, we have an inheritance. Our accounts have been merged. In Romans 8:38, neither things present or things to come shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ. If you're going to be in Christ's body, the cell phone coverage follows you everywhere you go, which is amazing. And your accounts have been merged in Christ's account, and now you're rich. You don't even deserve it, and you're rich. That is a wonder. All right. Then the wonder of this gift. Christ in you and you in Christ, the wonder of this gift's power to change our lives so dramatically. If the Spirit of Messiah is going to live in you, do you realize that just changes everything? The Spirit of Messiah is going to live in your body and live in your personality. Do you know what that means? This is gifted enablement. This is not just how you are saved in the first place. This is how you are actually changed. The Spirit of Christ is going to come into you. And of course, the Spirit of Christ is omnipresent. He's everywhere, right? But what we mean is, he's going to take up residence. This is Messiah taking up residence in your body and in your personality with his special warmth and power. That is just mind-boggling to imagine. In Galatians 2:20, Christ lives in me. Messiah lives in me. That's just mind-boggling. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you? Jesus Christ is in you, in your body, in your personality. In John 14:20, at that day you shall know that I am in you. I am in you. John 17:22, Jesus' high priestly prayer. And the glory which you gave me, I've given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I will be in them, and you in me. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you. One man was saying, as a missionary in China, he gave a New Testament to a man who was a Chinese man who was involved with false religion and Chinese philosophy. And the man was a good scholar, a good Chinese scholar. He read the whole New Testament. And the missionary came back and said, tell me, what did you think of my New Testament? And he said, I think it's the most amazing thing. And the missionary said, well, what did you think was so amazing about it? He said, I read in there that your God is in you. I've never heard anything like that. Your God is in you? That's amazing. And it is. What happens when God comes in you? When Messiah says, I will be in you. This is Angela Scafidi in 2021. So not so long ago, right? On the right hand side, you see her. She has a podcast and she's signing off her podcast. She's going to end that podcast. And in this podcast, she had for years been giving people instruction as a New Age instructor. She knew about astrology. She was all involved with mindfulness and tarot card readings, crystals, yoga, Reiki treatments. She did it all. People would call her on the phone and say, you know, what yoga pose should I use today to line my spirit up with the great universal spirit so that my depression can be relieved? Or what yoga pose should I use today to bring my spirit in line with the universal spirit so that I can have success in my new job. And she would tell them, oh, use this yoga pose. This is the one that you want for today. You see on the right-hand side of her room there, as she was doing this podcast, she was really into astrology. And she would say, okay, well, this is what the moon is doing now, so this is a good time for you to start something new. Or this is a good time for you to be cleansed. And people looked to her for that advice. And so she had this podcast. On the left-hand side, this is her new podcast, because she became a Christian, and now she does a Christian podcast. And as she was looking at herself on the right-hand side, she played a little clip. And this was the clip on the right-hand side where she tells everybody, I don't want to do that anymore. So she's had this podcast. People are looking to her for advice. She says, I don't ever want to do the tarot cards anymore. I don't want any crystals anymore. I don't want to talk about astrology ever again. And as she's, you know, playing the clip on the right, you see the side-by-side footage, and she just cries because she realizes that's what I used to be. And she's ending that podcast so that she can start the one on her left. In December of 2021, this is her story. She said, for me, 10 years go by, and I just relapsed into self-harm for the first time in like 6 years. This is the fall of 2021. So when this happens, I'm like, why? I'm doing everything. I'm literally doing everything. I don't understand. I know my astrology inside out and backwards. I meditate every single day. I'm doing my yoga every single day. I'm getting the Reiki attunements. I know how to work the chakra system. I do the inner child healing. I have my ritual every day. I sage, you know, burn sage. I do everything. I don't know what else to do. Why do I still want to die? I don't understand why I just want to take my life. I don't understand why I have this pit in my heart and my soul. And I get to the end of myself and I hit that ceiling. And I said, okay, I just want to die. And I'm on the kitchen floor and I'm like, Jesus, save me. And she said, as soon as those words came out of her mouth, something happened to her. And she still doesn't understand what's going on. But something happened right then and there. Her first inclination is to think, okay, so now I'm going to be a Christian astrologer, a Christian yoga instructor. I'll just do everything as a Christian. And so she tries to do that on her podcast for about 3 months. And then after that one incident, she says, and then 6 months later, I call my lifelong Christian friend. And I'm like, hey, I think I need to give up yoga and astrology. I'm like crying my eyes out on the phone. And it was the first time I felt like true conviction. It was the Holy Spirit and the revelation of, I'm a sinner. That was the first time I knew, oh, wow, I have sinned against Jesus and he loves me and he actually died for me. And that was the moment I was like, I can't do this. And then the next day I called her Christian friend and I'm like, I have to get rid of all this stuff. It was literally thousands of dollars in boxes full of this stuff. The crystals, the cards, the books, the journals I used to channel in my journals. And the decorations. I literally had a Buddha head on almost every wall of my house. I had a tapestry with a zodiac wheel on every wall of my house. I take it all to her house that night. We burn it all, get rid of it all. And that night I went home and I was super heavy. I couldn't even walk up the stairs. It's just, I needed to be completely delivered. Even like a year later after I was saved, I was just sold out. I was sold out to Jesus because I knew he had bought me with a price. That's a big change. Sometimes the change isn't quite that dramatic. But here's a story of Valerie Kaplan. She's a Jewish person and she's married to Joseph, also a Jewish person. But they're irreligious. And they became pretty wealthy in the banking business. And so at one time, they had a 100-acre estate in Britain, plus a house in the south of France, plus a downtown London estate, and a yacht and all the trappings of wealth. And here's what Valerie says. She says, I can recall this as if it were yesterday, though it was many years ago. She says, Joseph and I owned a yacht that had a large sunbathing deck. We were out at sea, and I was stretched out on the sunbathing deck holding a rather large glass of champagne. I looked around, and I saw the gorgeous view. The sun was delightful, as was the champagne. And I thought, this is really wonderful. Why aren't I happier? What's missing? And what about everybody else? They must be absolutely miserable. After all, I have all this and I'm not overjoyed. And how can people who have less stand the unhappiness? I realize that I lack the satisfaction I had assumed this lifestyle would bring. And I couldn't think of what else I could add to my life that would give me more joy. Well, hard times came because the banking business fell all apart. Joseph had a severe heart disease. His life was threatened. The doctors didn't know if they could save him. He and Valerie were invited to a home Bible study. And they saw in these people the happiness. She says, I was thinking when I saw these people, I was thinking about that day on the yacht when I said, what am I missing? And I saw in these people, they have what I am missing. And so she and her husband both became Christians on that day at the home Bible study. And their 19-year-old son saw a change in them. He'd been away to school a lot, private school, boarding school. And he came back and he says, it's so nice being with you. Like, you all are much different now. It's so nice being with you. I think you're crazy, but I like being with you. And eventually he became a Christian too, but it took a little while. These are changes. I mean, what would happen really? What would happen if Messiah came to live inside your body and inside your personality? That would just change everything. And so, the Apostle Paul says, surprise, surprise, the amazing orchestration that the Jewish Messiah would come to live in you Gentiles, in you Gentiles. Who would think this was never understood in Old Testament times? Nobody would have ever imagined it. And the Apostle Paul was a great Old Testament scholar. He's saying, I would never have imagined that in my reading of the Old Testament. This is amazing. And part two of what's so amazing, that you would be immersed in Christ so that you walk around with his cell phone coverage everywhere you go. Why should you have the cell phone coverage of Messiah on you everywhere you go and immersed in his account so you'd be joint heirs with Messiah? Amazing. How could you do that? To have your sins washed away by the Jewish Messiah so that, and last of all, he would inhabit your souls and change your personalities. Amazing. And it is amazing. And that's the wonder as a believer that you live with every day of your life. And that's really something. Can we stand and be dismissed with prayer? Father God, we just get a glimpse of how this is, that we walk around under your metaphorical cell phone coverage all the time just because we've trusted in your Son. What a privilege. And that our accounts would be merged with your Son's wealth so that we could be, morally speaking, rich and clean, all of our sins washed away. Wow, thank you. And that you would live in our bodies and personalities to give us warmth and enablement to face what we have to face. That's great. And Father, we just want to say a big thank you to you today as we realize just a little bit of what we have in Christ, as Christ is in us. And we'll bless you forever for that. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen.